Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Right, we are going to go back into the Old Testament this morning and a message from 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And I'm going to read part of the narrative, part of the story, and then what is it that the Lord would be saying to us through this particular incident, this occurrence in the life of David and Israel. So 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And in fact, I think I'm going to back up a little bit to chapter 20, verse 6. There was again war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature who had six fingers on each hand, six toes on each foot, 24 in number. And he also was descended from the giants. And when he taunted Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, struck him down. These were descended from the giants of Gath. And they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Chapter 21. Then Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the army, "Go, number Israel from Beersheba to Dan. Bring me a report that I may know their number." But Joab said, "May the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are. Are they not, my lord, the king, all of them, my lord's servants? Why then should my lord require this? Why should it be a cause of guilt for Israel?" But the king's word prevailed against Joab. So Joab departed and went throughout Israel, came back to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the numbering of the people to David. In all Israel there were 1.1 million men who drew the sword, and in Judah 470,000 who drew the sword, but he did not include Levi and Benjamin in the numbering of the king's command, was abhorrent to Joab. But God was displeased with this thing, and he struck Israel. And David said to God, "I've sinned greatly in that I've done this thing. But now please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I've acted very foolishly." And the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and say to David, thus says the Lord, 3 things I offer you. Choose one of them, that I may do it to you." So Gad came to David and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, choose what you will. Either 3 years of famine, 3 months of devastation by your foes while the sword of your enemies overtakes you, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord, pestilence on the land with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now decide what you will answer, and I shall return to him who sent me." And David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Let me not fall into the hands of the Lord. Oh, let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is very great, but do not let me fall into the hand of men." So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel. 70,000 men of Israel fell, and God sent the angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. But as he was about to destroy it, the Lord saw and he relented from the calamity. And then I just want to move down to verse 25. So David paid Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site. And David built there an altar to the Lord, presented burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called on the Lord. And the Lord answered him with fire from heaven upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword back into its sheath. Lord, we look back on this ancient text, and yet we know that you have preserved it for a purpose, for generations to follow. And Lord, even us today, thank you for this word. We pray that we would learn from it, hear from you as your Spirit speaks to us, each one, we pray, to the glory of God. Amen. Well, one of the places, you probably heard me say this a couple of times, that our family frequently visited over the years was the south coast of KwaZulu-Natal. Some of you may be familiar with that area, but we'd like to visit there, and there's a particular place just slightly inland from the coast known as Oruby Gorge. Anybody knows Oruby Gorge? It's a wonderful place to visit. Beautiful scenery, gives one a great sense of majesty and grandeur. I've got lots of photos of my family on an overhanging rock known as Leopard's Rock. I don't know if any of you know that particular place. Anyway, in recent years, many years in fact now, I've noticed extreme sport business has got involved in the gorge. There's opportunity. You can cross this majestic gorge via a zip line. Get on one end and you can slide across to the other end. Or if you like, you prefer to do abseiling, you can do the descent and the, I think the ascent is a walk back up, which is quite a long walk, but you can do that as well. But then if you're very brave, you can jump off the edge and end up dangling on the end of a rubber band. My youngest daughter, at the time, 11 years or 10 years old, now many years ago, informed me that she was going to save her pocket money and her Christmas money and her birthday money, and when we returned the next year as this little girl, she was going to do the bungee jump. She did. We stood on the side, frightened. Anyway, she was confident. She was determined to entrust her life to what I thought was a relatively unskilled operator fitting the harness. And I don't know how long that rubber band had been hanging in the sunshine. She was happy to entrust her life to that. Now, I use that as an illustration because I'm asking you this morning, I'm asking us as we examine this passage, does that make sense? Now, the younger people will say, of course it does. We're courageous, we're brave, and we'll jump down on bungee cords all over the place. Will you, and I think most of us probably not, are you prepared to entrust your precious life to a rubber band? But I think the principle, what I'm wanting to highlight here this morning, is the matter of entrusting your life to something or someone beyond the Oruby Gorge or beyond bungee jumping. And so Let has made the point this morning, our lives are filled with decisions and actions regarding entrusting our lives to something or someone. And again, I think when we come to places like this, we ought to examine our lives. We ought to examine our hearts. Who or what are you prepared and willing to entrust your life, and I want to add, your soul? What are you prepared to entrust, not only your life as you live it in this very short season, but what about your soul into eternity? Well, listen to David, and he responds to this situation of crisis in verse 13. David said to Gad, "I'm in great distress. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is very great, but do not let me fall into the hand of men." Now, folk, whether you're here this morning as someone who has committed a sin, perhaps finding yourself far away from God, or perhaps as someone who is navigating life in a world where there are these continual clashes of opinions and worldviews and conflicts of opinion, like David, there is a challenge of choice. The challenge of choice is one of facing the options of who to trust. That's my first point this morning. You've got to face the options. Who or what will you trust? If we go back to the beginning of this chapter, we read that Satan had incited David to number Israel. David went on to instruct Joab, the commander of the armies, to go ahead and take a census. And Joab made an attempt to discourage David. Verse 3, but Joab said, "May the Lord add to his people 100 times as many. Are they not my lord the king? All of them are my lord's servants. Why then should my lord require this? Why should it be the cause of guilt for Israel. Well, David's the boss. He's king. And so he gets his way. Verse 4. The king's word prevailed against Joab. And Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came back to Jerusalem. Now, surely, numbering people, taking a census, we would think, is not such a big deal. What's the big deal over here? It's not such a bad thing. Well, that's why I went back in the context. It does appear, and the truth being that David had become proud. He was filled with pride. It was not so much about the counting of the people, but I would imagine patting himself on the back because he had such a wonderful army that had just secured such a great victory over these people who had some giants among them. And so the result is, it's not so much the counting, it's the attitude, it's the motive. Verse 7, God was displeased with this thing. It was offensive to God, and he struck Israel. David responded to God's action, realizing then his error, and he says, I've sinned greatly, verse 8, in that I've done this thing, but now please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly. Well, there are consequences. And I think most of us know that when we sin. We know that God forgives. But there are consequences that follow. And in this particular instance, God again reveals through the seer, this prophet, let's call him, a number of choices, an opportunity. He gave him the opportunity to choose one of the options. And I think it's worth reading them. Verse 11, choose what you will. And folk, that's in your court and in my court. As we go about daily life, choose. You choose what you will. Either 3 years of famine in this instance, 3 months of devastation by your foes while the sword of your enemies overtake you, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord, pestilence on the land with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now decide what your answer, and I shall return him who sent me. Now all of them are severe. I don't think there's an easy option amongst them all. But David recognizes, being under the attack of the enemy in whatever way it is, or by being directly under the punishment of God, well, what should he choose? Well, what would you choose? If you've been around a little bit, David had been around a bit, this is not early on in his life, David knows what men, and perhaps women, are like, what mankind is like. He knows how ruthless people can be. He knows how malicious and vindictive the nature of man manifests. Isn't it true that men take pleasure in evil? And so he has enough sense in this instance not to entrust himself to man, but rather to God. I think there's a challenge here. What about us here this morning? Are you willing to entrust yourselves into the hands of man, men? For us in South Africa, it's not war. Well, not. I hope not. I don't think so. I don't think so at this stage. I have a couple of examples where I think challenges emerge in our everyday context. When facing a particular issue, it's far easier, and I find this to be true, listening to those who tell you what you want to hear, even if it's wrong. Isn't that true? It's nice. It's nice to be affirmed in a wrong decision or wrong direction that we want to take, and there's a so-called friend that pats you on the back and says, you know what, it's okay. Well, the hands of men. We certainly have moved in terms of the time that we're living in. A secular worldview dominates. Many people have attempted to communicate the fact that God is dead, as if the creature can decide that the Creator does not exist. Well, I think, again, it's a question of trusting. Do we elevate man and mankind to the top and leave everything in the hands of people? One of the realities of a secular society is we are living in an age where absolute truth is being denied and relative truth is being promoted. So as long as for you it's true, doesn't matter, we may disagree, but as long as you agree and on something and I disagree but I agree on something else, it's all relative. It's all relative. And so the truth that God has revealed to us in the scripture is simply cast aside. This is just a collection of archaic religious writings, and there may be some value, but certainly not all value in it. And so the bottom line, folks, is us considering today, do we, and this old Bible tells us the truth, do we exchange the glory of God for a lie? Do we prefer the creature rather than the Creator? Are you prepared to entrust yourself to man? Well, I want to just quote a single passage. And if you follow history in any way, you'll see that these facts, this revelation is verified by history. Romans chapter 3, it's Romans chapter 13, verse 13. Romans chapter 3, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. Now, isn't that true? In every context, not just the politicians, not just business people, but sometimes even in the context of professing faith, man, people using their tongues to deceive, to lie, to lead others in deception. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Look around in society. This is what you see. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace, they have not known it. Why is all of that? There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the nature of man. That is the nature of man, not just in this era, down through the centuries, ever since the fall of Adam and Eve. So David makes a choice. He prefers to throw himself, as it were, in the hands of God, which leads to my second point, choosing to trust God. Verse 13, David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is very great. He understands something of the nature of God, the attribute of mercy. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. That's true. God is holy. And God does not tolerate sin. Sin must be punished. But David knows that even in the hands of a holy God who punishes sin, David knows that there's mercy. God's mercy is great. Now, yeah, just some examples. The psalmist speaks of the greatness of God's mercy. Psalm 25. Remember your mercy, O Lord, your steadfast love, for they have been of old. Unchanging nature of God. The Apostle Paul spoke of the extent of God's mercy to spiritually dead sinners, Ephesians 2 verse 4. But God, being rich, isn't that a great word? Being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. The Apostle Peter, he's amazed again, he added the greatness of God's mercy, again to people who are lost in sin and darkness and despair. 1 Peter chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. God has consistently acted with kindness and restraint to a world of people who raise their fist in defiance and rebellion, who actually deserve the wrath of God. The experience of New Testament believers is one of relief from God. When Paul spoke to the fact that God comforts only folk who are hurting at the moment, listen to this revelation of the nature of God. Paul describes him in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Often quoting Hebrews 4 from this pulpit, in a time of need, that we may receive mercy, find grace in our time of need. David doesn't hesitate. Now he understands the need, that there needs to be sacrifice, there needs to be atonement for sin. And so I read that additional passage. David built an altar to the Lord. He presented burnt offerings, peace offerings, and called on the Lord. And the Lord answered him with fire from heaven and upon the altar of burnt offering. And then verse 27, the Lord commanded the angel, and the angel put his sword back into its sheath. Well, folk, where do you stand this morning on who you trust? Who do you entrust yourself to? I have not had the courage, and I don't think I'm ever going to jump off a bridge. But imagine you standing on Storms River. I think many of you have seen that wonderful bridge with a jump. And you're about to be harnessed, and your turn is coming. And somebody whispers in your ear that the cord is perished. Will you jump? Will you jump? I think what I don't understand is that in some senses that's an illustration of us people standing, as it were, on the threshold of eternity. And we have fabricated all kinds of cords that we think will hold us and keep us beyond this life into eternity. And yet, it's a cord that is dangling over a Christless eternity. Surely you must consider that, folk. God has provided. It's a blessing. The cord is perished. The man thing doesn't work. And what it was for a man a generation ago when I was a teenager is different now to my children as young adults. And it was different for my mom and dad. And so mankind is forever changing in philosophy and worldview and thinking about life and death and heaven and hell. But the consistency of God's revelation. And so I do urge each one of us this morning to be thinking, to be considering, will you, have you, are you entrusting yourself to God for your salvation? Choose what you will. To as many as received Him. There's no automatic inclusion. To as many as received Him, He gave the right to become children of God. And so, folk, at the beginning of a new year, isn't it a good time to reflect on spiritual well-being for salvation, but for daily living and understanding, living in the context of God's keeping and caring and sustaining grace? Resolve. That's the message this morning. I would urge, as David did, sinful David, resolve to entrust yourself to God. Ach, and Lord, I pray, help us. So easily we waver. So easily, Lord, the temptations of the world come our way. And Lord, we want to comply. We want to go, as it were, the easy route, it appears. And yet, when we leave this world, Lord, we don't even take a toothbrush. And so I pray that among us here today, You would help us, Lord, to see the magnificence, the delight, the contentment. Lord, the fulfillment of purpose in knowing You and worshipping You. Entrusting ourselves to You through the work and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.